Give us ears to hear. Let us read the second parable together. In the German outline, the text is printed on the outline itself. Now we're coming to the second parable, the parable of the wheat and the tares. Let's start reading from verse 24, Matthew 13, 24 to 30, and then 36 to 43. So starting in verse 24, another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way." Verse 26, "But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.'" The servants said to him, "Do you want us then to go and gather them up?" But he said, "No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, 'First gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Verse 36, "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.' He answered and said to them, 'He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Oh, Lord Jesus, Lord, yeah. He who has ears, let him hear. Lord, we want to hear. Yeah, Father, we pray for this, for all of us this morning, that we would have ears to hear. And that we would really understand what you want to speak to us. Father, give us also all a broken and a contrite spirit. That you would live among us, dwell among us, and show us more. We praise you, Father. Praise the Father. It is really a privilege to be able to be here. In Matthew 13, the Lord himself said, "Many prophets and those before us desired to see the things that we see today and did not see them, to hear what we hear and have not heard it, and did not hear it, So we really have to treasure what the Lord is showing us in these days, the things that we have the privilege to hear and see concerning the kingdom. And yesterday we saw the parable of the sower. This morning, the parable of the wheat and the tares. And these two really belong together. The Lord gives us two parables. And with both of them, we see that the Lord came to this earth to establish his kingdom and sow the seed of the kingdom. And yesterday we really saw, and I think it's also very important to see this in the first parable, but also all other parables, to see how important our heart is, to see that we are standing in a battle and that it's about our heart. It's a battle for our heart. And we saw that the problem is not with the sower, nor with the seed. It even says it's good seed. And we saw that if the ground is good, then this seed is able to yield 100-fold, 60-fold, or 30-fold, according to the measure given to each one. But even the smallest measure can yield 30-fold. So this shows how important our heart is. And today, in these last days, above all, it is so important that we really take heed to our heart, as Proverbs says. After seeing this parable, we should really understand more Proverbs 4:23, above all, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. Of what use it is it when he speaks so much, but our heart is hard? Then all the issues of life are clogged up, and the life can no longer flow, and nothing can enter into my soul, and nothing can be transformed. And this is really a big danger today. If the danger were not so great today, the Lord wouldn't have spoken about this as the first thing. And in this parable, the first parable, the Lord didn't directly address the devil, but we already saw how he works. He sends birds that the ones who hear will not understand. And he also sends many things that distract us. Thorns, thistles, superficial life. But the enemy was seen indirectly in the first parable. But in the second parable, the Lord really exposes the enemy and names him with his name. And in the second parable, we see even more clearly the battle that we are in today, standing in today. Unfortunately, it's not like this, that the Lord comes, that he sows the seed, and everyone accepts the word, and the constitution is fully expressed. That would be nice. I wish it were like this. But then we wouldn't have had 2,000 years of history behind us history shows us that it's really a battle, and there was always a battle. And the Lord also said in Matthew 11:12, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. The Lord knew already that there would be a battle as soon as he sowed the seed. Maybe we didn't know it. At the beginning, we thought maybe, as we saw the church, as the Lord awakened us, I think every one of us must have thought, yeah, now it's a direct way to ascend and to reach the goal, just like a rocket. But the rocket, has a difficulty to start and doesn't really shoot up directly in a straight line. And we can look even at our own most recent history, even in the last few decades, and even for us, the last 5 years, the last 10 years, then we also see it is really a battle for the kingdom of heaven. And in this parable, we see that there is the Son of Man, praise the Lord, Christ, who became man in order to bring the kingdom of God onto this earth. But there is also the enemy. And here the Lord says very clearly, the enemy is the devil. Yeah, here we see that the enemy is the devil. And also, when it concerns the devil, the Lord says in Matthew 13:28, he doesn't just say enemy, he says he's there are people who are at enmity with God or are. So this seed is not only the word, but is the sons of the kingdom. So it shows that it's about people. He needs us, mankind, to bring his kingdom here on earth. But the enemy works the same in the same way. He also uses people to carry out his work. He cannot come in his nature directly on this earth. He uses men as well. So the seed, the tares are also the sons of the evil one. And it is also amazing to see, even though the battle, even though it's between Christ and Satan, they don't fight directly against one another on the field, but they're the sons of the kingdom and the sons of the wicked one. But in the second parable, he doesn't only show us the battle, but he also shows how he wants to bring his kingdom here on earth. He doesn't come directly as the king. At his first coming, many were expecting this, that when the Messiah comes, he would come in a very pompous way with many signs and wonders to really, in an outward way, build up the kingdom for Israel. Many must have hoped that he would really cast out all the Romans and build up the kingdom again. I think very few really understood that the Lord would not come in such a way, even though Zechariah 9:9 said he would come lowly riding on a donkey, not like the kings of this world. But he came as a humble, lowly king. And here in this parable, he also came as the grain of wheat. And the Lord also talked about himself as the grain of wheat that fell into the ground and died. And if the grain of wheat does not fall into the ground and does not die, he remains alone. If the Lord only came as king to become man himself and not to die, to bring forth many grains of wheat, then maybe we could have seen something from the kingdom of God at that time, but it would not have been sufficient to fulfill God's plan. So he had to fall into the ground and die, not only to accomplish redemption for us. It is necessary. We need redemption because we are sinners, and from birth we are separated from God due to sin. But this was not the goal. Salvation was not the goal. The goal was to bring forth many grains of wheat. And in this parable here, and it is good and important to see, we see why the grains of wheat are there. He came and died to bring forth sons of the kingdom. And through these sons of the kingdom that he sows on this field, he wants to bring forth his kingdom. And that's why we saw also in the verse in Luke 17, the Pharisees asked him, when will the kingdom come? How does the kingdom come? And the Lord answered them very clearly, it is not with observation. You cannot see it in an outward way. You will not be able to say, see here, see there. But he says the kingdom is within you and is among you. As he came, he was the kingdom of the king of the kingdom, and he was among them. But he also said the kingdom is within you. And this is the way that the Lord is using in the age of the new covenant to build the kingdom through the sons of the kingdom. That's why the second parable is a continuation of the first one. The Lord sows this word of the kingdom into mankind to make them sons of the kingdom. We saw this yesterday morning as well. The word is not just there to refresh us and to give us joy. The word is there to bring forth the kingdom within us and to make us sons of the kingdom, to make us people who already live in the kingdom today and through whom the Lord can erect his kingdom on earth. And that's why in the second parable, the Son of Man is the one who sows the sons of the kingdom on the field. And as sons of the kingdom, we also have to be grains of wheat. The Lord was a grain of wheat. That shows he was the true man. Here in the second parable, he says, one man, that this kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. As man, he conquered the enemy. He conquered the enemy, not as God, but as man. And how can we now conquer the enemy? Through the true man, through the true man in us as the sons of the kingdom. I'm glad we sang this song before, and it became really apparent to me. Through his humanity, through our portion is humanity, the enemy is defeated. This is another way of defeating the enemy than we may have in our concepts. Through his true humanity, we can defeat the enemy. And he is now working to affect this within us today. So that's why it's so important that we are really deal with this word in a serious way, so that his humanity and all his virtues that are in Matthew 5, that all this would be brought forth within us. Because through this, the enemy is defeated. It is really wonderful. The Lord wants to make all of us to grains of wheat. And the word speaks so much about it. We have taken off the old man and put on the new man. Ephesians 4, Colossians 3, the new man is created according to God. And Colossians 3, according to the image of him who created him. So we have to really gain this image. Because only people who are in this image can really rule and reign on this earth. And through the new man that we have put on, and that is growing more and more in us, this kingdom will come forth more, and the enemy will be defeated. The new man is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And the Lord uses the sons of the kingdom. What do? They live out the righteousness of God. The sons of the kingdom are those who not only know the Constitution, but live it out. It's really about our living out this constitution. As Paul said, he does not want to live out his own righteousness, but live through the righteousness that is by faith in God. And our righteousness has to be much higher than the righteousness of the Pharisees. This is the righteousness of the constitution. It's the nature of the Lord. And if we pay attention to our hearts, take heed, and see that we have this good ground, then we really see that the kingdom is coming on this earth and the enemy is defeated. And as sons of the kingdom, one thing is very important. We have come to maturity. The whole picture that the Lord uses from the field, from the sea, this shows something very clearly. There has to be growth. There has to be growth. Of what use is a field and seed if nothing grows? And every sower sows with the expectation that there will be fruit. I think a sower that sows the seed and after many weeks nothing happens, even though he watered it and the sun was there and all the conditions were right, the sower will be very disappointed, and I don't know what he would do. But maybe he would burn the field because no fruit came forth. So we have to see as Christians today, those of us who have received the seed of the kingdom, the seed must grow. And it has a lot to do with our attitude. That's why the first verse of the Constitution says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." So we have to have hunger. So if I'm satisfied with how I am today and what I have already heard, with what I've already experienced, and we all have experienced something of Christ, but it is not decisive It's not a matter of what I experienced in the past, but do I have hunger for more? As Paul said, I forget that which is behind. Even after being a Christian for decades, daily we have to say, Lord, I forget all that is behind and stretch forward, reach forward to the things which are before. And as Hebrews 5 says, there is the danger that after many years we would still be children. And unfortunately, this is the condition of the majority of God's people today. Many people have been Christians for decades, but they remain children. There was no growth. And we have to look at ourselves and not speak about others. But this question yesterday really struck me. It's been 4 months since we first heard about the constitution of the kingdom. How much has grown within us concerning this word since that time? And this is not about judging ourselves and being frustrated, but it's about repenting. To say, Lord, I repent. Your word must grow within me. And we have to reach maturity. Because only if we reach maturity can we really receive the kingdom of heaven. Colossians 1 says, as long as a heir is immature, still a child, he cannot receive the kingdom. It was Galatians 4:1. It is his good pleasure to give us the kingdom. But if we do not reach maturity, the Father wants to give it to us, but he cannot give it to us. You cannot give a child the kingdom. It's impossible. You wouldn't even do this in the world. You will not entrust a child with even the simplest things. I cannot give my son, who is almost 2, please clean up the table. Clean up the dining table, please. Because he's still a child. But praise the Lord, he grows very quickly. The saints who haven't seen him in a while, even for a few months, say, wow, he's really grown. And every few days where the saints came over, they said, wow, he's really grown. And then I thought, what does it look like with us? How does it look when a brother comes and sees me again after half a year? Will he also be able to say, wow, you've grown? Not physically, of course, but spiritually and in the life of the Lord. No, I mean this in a serious way. If people see us from week to week, can they see that there is growth, that there is change, or are we the same year after year? The Lord sows on the field and wants sons of the kingdom, wants people who would let themselves be brought to maturity. And he doesn't want to wait so long until something grows and reaches maturity. That's not normal. If our heart is good and we work with him, then the growth is actually quite quick. And then in these last years, he can still do a lot in us. And I am fully convinced, if we give our hearts to him and work with him, then we can all make it. Because the seed is so good, it yields 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. Even if you think, well, my measure is so small, it's still good enough to yield 30-fold fruit. That's actually a lot of fruit. So praise the Lord. Let us really reach maturity. And let the Lord renew our hunger. I want to reach maturity. I don't want to remain the same. Lord, next month I don't want to be the same way as I am today. So I praise the Lord for the spiritual offerings that we can bring week after week that give us a very healthy pressure to not remain the same. I really treasure this word. At least once a week we can ask ourselves, Lord, this week, has anything changed within me? Have I gained fruit? Where he could really change something within me. I thank the Lord, really, that he has given us this word. Otherwise, the danger would be that we would just let ourselves go and never really test ourselves, examine ourselves. But at least now, once a week, we can examine ourselves, and it is very healthy for us. Praise the Lord. The sons of the kingdom, they also have a very good end, a glorious end. They will shine as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. The Lord will really give them the kingdom. The Father will give them the kingdom. It has a lot to do with the wise servants in Matthew 24, I will put you above all my possessions. Enter into the joy of my Lord. So we need to be these sons of the kingdom. It's really worth it. And also to already shine forth today. Today we are already lights that need to shine forth. Or as Daniel said, we have to be like stars that bring many to the Lord. So may we not forget this word. May He really shine forth through us so He can gain even more sons of the kingdom in this dark age. But we also have to very clearly see the enemy. And here, it's emphasized that Satan comes at night when all sleep. So Satan is a very crafty serpent. He works in the hidden places and in darkness. His characteristic is that he works in the dark and hidden places. The Son of Man came and sowed the good seed. This was wonderful. But then men, all of them, went to sleep. And the enemy came at night. And on the next morning, there was a second type of seed on the field. And these servants were very surprised. They said, "Lord, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have its tares?" They were really surprised. And I think if we look at the history of the church, one must be surprised, actually. It is really the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. That's why this chapter is called the Mysteries of the Kingdom of Heaven. After a while, the field is full of tares, and then you think, what happened? Didn't you sow good seed? Didn't you sow good seed? And the Lord has sown good seed in His field. Even after His resurrection, the Lord spoke 40 days concerning the kingdom. He really sowed a good seed. But why then is the history of the kingdom of heaven full of tares? Because the enemy came and sowed the tares. He is really a crafty serpent. We cannot underestimate the enemy. He is really crafty. He is a serpent. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The enemy is really a serpent. And with craftiness, he misled Eve. So we cannot be naive. The enemy works with craftiness. But the Lord really exposes him in this parable. Because what does the enemy sow here in 2 Corinthians 11? He sows tares. And these tares, are not just thorns and thistles, but it's a very special plant. In German, it's called a plant that it's darnel, a weed that is very similar to wheat, poisonous and numbing. Almost indistinguishable from wheat in its early stages. That means it's so similar that at the early stages you can hardly distinguish it from wheat. Even a professional cannot distinguish it. And this is why the Lord also says, let it grow until the harvest. Because at the beginning you cannot distinguish it. And we read an article recently. It was in a journal. In the last centuries, this darnel always grew with the wheat. Today, it's a little more possible to distinguish it, but before it wasn't possible at all. So there was always a certain portion that grew up with the wheat. And this plant, this weed, is poisonous. If you eat too much of it, then you die. It is not only poisonous, but it numbs. It's like a drug. And there was a picture of farmers that were really completely fallen on the wayside on the field because they had eaten too much of the darnel. And that at that time, among the farmers, it was really a drug, and they took it to numb themselves. But it really causes a lot of damage. If you take too much of it, then you die. So we really have to see that which Satan sows and does to destroy the kingdom of heaven is something that looks very similar to the wheat that the Lord sows. So in 2 Corinthians 11:13, for these they are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no wonder. Many were surprised, but Paul knew the enemy. And for him it was not a wonder. For Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. We really have to see this. This is how the enemy works today. He himself transforms himself into an angel of light. If you cannot discern and distinguish, then you think, wow, this is from God, an angel of light. And this is really shocking. Many people see things that Satan does and think it's from God. And this is really shocking. Yeah, he transforms himself into an angel of light. And not just he himself, but he uses man. He uses people. And these people also transform themselves. The enemy does not use people who look so evil, outwardly speaking, or are terrorists. Of course, they are also in the hand of the enemy. But with these people, everyone knows that they are of the wicked one. And they not only destroy the kingdom of heaven, but they destroy the whole world. But here, in this parable, it's not about the world in a general way, but it's about the kingdom of heaven. And what does Satan use to destroy the kingdom of heaven? Not people who look so wicked outwardly, and not even the unbelievers. Most unbelievers, they don't even care about the kingdom of heaven. They have no urge to fight against it. They really don't care about it. They're just not interested in it. But they also don't fight against it. But the believers, many believers today, they fight against the kingdom of heaven. And Satan uses such people who transform themselves as ministers of righteousness. But the Lord said that these are those who, he says they are the ones who are lawless. And this is also what he said in Matthew 13:7. There will be many who will think at the end that they were righteous, and they say, Lord, we have done this and that, and we did so many righteous deeds. But the Lord will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. If the Lord here speaks about sons of the wicked one, we think maybe these are unbelievers. But the Lord says, no, these are those who do lawlessness. And if you read the verses in the New Testament, when he talks about those who offend or practice things that offend, it's always about the believers. So offending is about misleading others, tempting others to sin and to fall away. And this is the tares that the enemy sows. Ministers of righteousness. And in Roman numeral 3b, we wrote a lot of points that show what these tares are. False apostles, false prophets, teachers. The Lord even gave us many warnings. Even in these three chapters, he built in many warnings. Yeah, really, beware of all the false prophets, all the wolves that clothe themselves in sheep's clothing. Paul warned the saints of this as well. There will be ravenous wolves among you. What do the ravenous wolves do? They don't just walk away from the church. They want to take as many with them, eat them up. But what did Paul say? Where do most wolves come from? He didn't say, take heed because ravenous wolves will come from the outside. Is that what he said? No. From among you, ravenous wolves will come. This is really shocking. Inward, yeah. Where do most of the problems come that really destroy us? It comes from among us. Also in our own history. It comes from among us, within us. Where did all the problems come that distracted so many of the saints and really even killed the saints? Killed them for the kingdom. So many brothers and sisters that were once on the way with us can no longer hear the word concerning the kingdom nor the priestly service. And where did the wolves come from that distracted them? From among us. They really came from among us. And this is the problem. And this is the tear. These are the tares that the enemy sows. This is how he destroys the kingdom of heaven, through something that looks very similar to the wheat. And at home you can read all these verses. It really shocked me how much the Bible talks about these tares from believers who are false prophets. Or what does it say here? False teachers. Teachers show that they're teaching something, they're others something. They influence others. That's why it's like a drug. If you have eaten of it, you numb yourself. And you will even be addicted to it. You want more of it. And at the end, if someone wants to give you healthy food of the Lord, you can no longer eat it. You just want this drug, these tares, this darnel. And it will really numb you. As Isaiah 29 says, it's a spirit that numbs you. And when you have eaten so much of these tares, you will be completely drunken, intoxicated, and at the end, dead. The end result is death. And at the end, Satan will be able to, through these false apostles, prophets, teachers, brothers, deceitful and evil workers, he will be able to destroy the kingdom of heaven. And this is the big problem today. And that's why today we have to see through this. And they really mislead God's people. Matthew 23. Verse 13. The Lord really exposed the hypocrisy of the religious people. Matthew 23:13. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And hypocrites means outwardly it looks maybe nice, but inwardly it's fully corrupt, fully rotten. And at that time, many people also thought, oh, these leading religious people of the Jewish people, they must be the top people. Look, though, as the Lord came into Jerusalem, they all rejoiced, the king has come. And how can it be that 4 days later, the whole assembly said, crucify him? How could that be? Because the enemy sowed tares to turn them around completely. They saw him as the king, and the same multitude said, crucify him. This is what happens to us if we remain kids. Remain children, we will be so easily misled, like children, tossed to and fro, depending on what you hear. you will be tossed to and fro. At the beginning, you're for the word, and you say amen. Praise the Lord for the priesthood. And a few days later, because someone spoke with you, you want to crucify those who spoke the word. This is really a danger. And I really want to say, let us not look at others. Let us look at ourselves. We really have to see through. And the Lord says, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. And this is the work of the sons of the wicked one. The Lord doesn't want to destroy us in a general way, but he wants to shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. This is what the enemy wants to do. Yeah, this is what we experienced ourselves, that the saints really wanted to shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves. If this were stopped there, then it wouldn't be so bad. But it says, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. The sons of the wicked ones hinder others from entering in. And as the disciples asked, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming? And the Lord didn't immediately answer the question, and didn't immediately say that much about the signs. The first thing he said is, take heed that no one deceives you, Matthew 24:4 and verse 5. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And verse 11, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And verse 24, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So if you're not mature and you haven't grown in the Lord and so easily impressed by great signs and wonders, it says here to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Satan will do everything to mislead the elect, and especially now at the end of this age, the enemy will try everything in his power to mislead as many as possible. And that's why we have to clearly see. And the Lord will not pull out these tares. This is what we would much rather have. To be honest, I would much rather have it this way. It would be nicer if the angels came and immediately took away the tares. And the angels wanted to do this, but he said, no, let it grow until the harvest. And in Matthew 17, by your fruits you will know them. Yeah, once it grows and the fruit comes forth, then the darnel looks different from wheat. And then you will see. That's why today we have to already see through and not wait until the end. Yeah, you will recognize them by their fruit. So today we really, in the church, have to clearly discern. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5, where the Lord says, let them grow until the harvest. We shouldn't misunderstand this, and we shouldn't say, oh yeah, it's normal, they just grow together, wheat and tares. But in 1 Corinthians 5:9, it says, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. It's not about trying to gather up the tares in the world. In the world today, you cannot gather up all the immoral, the covetous. Otherwise, you would need to really leave this earth and live on the moon or wherever. But what does he say here in verse 11? But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother. So now it's about within the church. named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges, and He will do this at the harvest. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. And in this context, Paul says, purge out the leaven. In the world, the tares grow together, and it is not our task to clean up the world. But in the church, we cannot allow for these tares to grow, and we have to be thorough. And Paul says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. As it concerns the church, we have to purge out every last crumb of leaven. Even if he sows a seed of the tares, we have to purge it out. He says very clearly, you are responsible for what happens in the church. What happens in the world outside, God will judge. But in the church today, there cannot be such tares. We have to get rid of them. And that's what he told them. These sexually immoral, Paul recognized this as being tares. This is something that Satan sowed, and they were corrupt in their mind, and they said, well, we will accept the sexually immoral, let them be here. No, we have to get rid of them. Because he knows and knew that if these tares grow up, then others will be numbed, and the kingdom would be hindered. And that's why he said very clearly that these tares must be taken away. Philippians 1:9, Paul really prays for the believers that they would be filled with all discernment, that they would be able to discern between the good and evil. Or Hebrews 5:14, it says that those who are mature have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So we all have to really be mature, become mature so we can discern. Because what the enemy does is very similar to the wheat, but if we are exercised and we reach maturity, we can discern. And this discernment is something that he has commissioned the priests with. The priest's task is really to discern. Ezekiel 44, he also mentioned this in Leviticus 10:10. The priests have to discern, and to the faithful priest, the sons of Zadok, in verse 23, and they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the unholy, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. Amen. So I praise the Lord for the priesthood, for the priestly service. And that's why we also see in this parable, the exercising, the practice of the priesthood is really the way to enter into the kingdom of heaven today. If you're not a priest, you cannot discern. But the priests, praise the Lord, they learn to discern between that which is clean and unclean, what is from the Lord and what's from the enemy, what is wheat and what is the tares. And they also teach others to discern. And that's why today in the church, in Zion, we have to be this priesthood who learns to discern. So praise the Lord. May the Lord really write this parable into our heart that we are not naive. That we would really be, as Paul say, that we wouldn't be ignorant of the enemy's ways. He does everything and uses people to destroy the kingdom of heaven. But we want to be sons of the kingdom through whom his kingdom come. And we want to be those who discern. And that's why you should really bring this before the Lord. Bring before him this spiritual battle. Because in this parable, you really see the spiritual battle. We are standing in the middle of a battle, and we are not fighting against the tares. We are not fighting against the false prophets and brothers. We are fighting against Satan and all the powers of darkness. And we do this through prayer above all. And Ephesians 6, where the whole armor of God is described, Paul says, how do we lay hold of it? Through all prayer and supplication. In that you pray all the time in the Spirit. In the last few weeks before the conference, the Lord often spoke to us and moved us inwardly, touched us inwardly to pray for all the saints, bind the enemy. We have received the authority from the Lord to bind and to loose. Sometimes we are really shy and lacking faith in our prayers, but the Lord gave us the authority to bind and to loose. These people that are of the enemy, we have to bind them. This is our responsibility. This is the responsibility given to us by the Lord. Praise the Lord. We are the watchmen on the walls of Jerusalem. We have to really, through prayer, watch and pray. We should not belong to those who sleep, but as the Lord said, pray, watch and pray. May we do this richly, abundantly.